written prayer. James chapter 3.
Because of
gossiping and the lying and the deceitful tongue. And of course, James says that a great ship can be shared with a rudder and a helm, and great animals can be tamed. But one of the most difficult things to gain control over is this little thing right here. You know? That little thing like that. One time a lady came to D.L. Moody and she said, "Mr. Moody, I counted 52 grammatical errors in your sentence tonight." He said, "Lady?" He pulled his tongue out like this. He said, "Lady? Thou usest mice to the glory of God. What are you using yours for?" You know? Now, we need to make sure that we use it for the glory of God. Amen? But you know, the foundation of this chapter is not the tongue. Now, God starts by talking down through the first several verses of this chapter, but he's not listing the problem here. He's talking about the symptom. And you know, people are so symptomatic conscious. I guess it's the society in which we live. Oftentimes people come to me and they say, "Oh, I've got a problem." "Okay, what's your problem?" And they list all the symptoms to me. You know, well, I tell you, I slugged my wife's jaw this morning, right after she threw the butcher knife at me, and so on and so forth and so on. They go on and on and on and tell the symptoms. But see, that's not the problem. The problem is not why did you smack your wife in the jaw. The problem is what made you do it. Well, what made you do it? Well, she threw the butcher knife at me. Well, what made her do that? And people are symptomatic conscience. We're not pure conscience. We say, "I have a tremendous sinus problem. And so, you know, we'll do anything to get relief. We'll go to the drugstore and buy Alarest and Dristan and all the rest of the things." Now, those things don't cure your problem. All they do is provide you with some symptomatic relief. That's all. They dry it all up in there, you know. It's about as descriptive as I can get away with being, I guess, in the pulpit, you know. It just dries it all up. But it doesn't cure it. Well, what causes your nose to run? Your head to get plugged up? Or whatever. I just use that as an example. But you see, we've programmed ourselves, we'll be content to get by and go on through. If we can take the pill and it'll dry us up for a little while, we can stroll on down through life just a little bit longer. But it doesn't provide the cure. Or if it provides the cure, you wouldn't have the problem again. 12 hours later, you've got to go take another pill. You see, so the cure is not being provided. It's only taking care of it. Of the symptom for a little while, but that's the way we are in our society. We're symptomatic conscious, and so we treat our spiritual lives oftentimes. You know, without ever digging out the root of the problem, we just treat the symptoms. Sometimes we treat symptomatic, we treat the symptoms by running to the altar on Sunday night, Sunday morning, isn't it? Ain't nothing wrong with going to the altar, folks. I believe in it. If I didn't, I wouldn't have invitations. Amen? Well, let me ask you something. Did it ever occur to you that if you're going to the altar for the same problem in your life, week after week after week after week, you haven't arrived at the cure? You haven't arrived. You're just treating the symptom. That's all. Now, that's what we're talking about here in James. That's what the Holy Spirit. He says the tongue is a big symptom of a much deeper problem. And I believe he treats the problem down here in verse 14. "But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Lie not against the truth. You know, sometimes we treat symptoms. It reminds me of what a man just told me today, this very afternoon. He said, you know, a man that was highly offended, it was a preacher that was talking to me about it. He said, a man highly offended me, and
hollow, shallow words. Yeah. I don't think he was really sorry. For if he was, he wanted to prove it. Amen? He wanted to really reconcile the situation and make it right. And so that's the kind of fellow, you know, he might go up to the altar week after week and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But he's just treating the symptom. He's got to get down to the cure of the thing. I mean, well, what's the cause of the whole thing, you know? Now, what we see here are some of the results of bitterness. The reason I've chosen to speak on this topic is I've discerned that many, many people suffer from what the book of Hebrews calls the root of bitterness. They get bitter about something, and usually towards someone. And consequently, whether they realize it or not, whether they understand it or not, whether they want it to or not, it affects their entire spiritual life. Listen to me, folks. You cannot be in the will of God, serving God, leading a spirit-filled life if there's a root of bitterness in you. You cannot do it. Not a perfect thing is that thing. Right here in the chapter, we see some things that bitterness produces. But before we do that, let's go way back to the book of Exodus for a moment. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. I want to show you how this word was used the first time in the Bible that it was used with the exception of describing a man's speech. Esau had some bitter tones when he found out that Jacob stole his birthright. This is the second time the word is used then. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter, bitter, with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. I want you to notice that in this context, the word bitter is used in association with slavery. I do not believe that's a coincidence or an accident. I believe that there are many people who become a slave to their own personal grudge and vendetta and bitterness. You watch people, they develop a bitter drink, they become a slave to that thing. I mean, to the extent that it dictates their life, their actions, their attitudes, and the very things that they do and say and think. Slavery. And so I think it's no accident that it's used in that framework. All right, James chapter 3, let's look at some things right here in the chapter that bitterness produces. The first thing that we've already commented on briefly is an unruly tongue in verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And see, the tongue is not the problem. That's not the problem of James 3. The problem is that bitter spirit. An unruly tongue is just a symptom of the problem. People get a bitter spirit about someone, something, they will not bury it, and consequently, out of the mouth proceedeth the issues of the heart. Amen? You see, you hold something in your heart long enough, and it's just got to come out of here. That's what God said. There is no other way. If you keep it here long enough, it's going to come out here. And you're going to start saying things about people that you don't even know if it's true or not. You don't know if it's true or not. And you're going to say things about people without knowing the facts. So if there's anything that just irritates the living fire out of me, it's people who come to me and say, well, now, Pastor, I want you to understand, for the good of the ministry and the good of the church, I believe that brother so-and-so is doing such and such, and it's a bad testimony. Well, how do you know? Well, so-and-so told me. Well, how do they know? Well, they heard it from brother so-and-so. Well, how does he know? Well, the way I get it now, the way pastor, I just thought you ought to know. I'm a pastor, but I'm not a policeman. You know what I get done if I ran around all the time putting out all these little brush fires? It's all I see. I'd be a fireman all the time, you know? Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Carry a bucket of water with me everywhere I go. I understand and I realize that there are some things on, and believe me, I use this word, I mean, rare occasion, where the pastor ought to be notified and things ought to really take a direct course of action immediately because perhaps the testimony of ministry might really be in question. But, oh, man. So oftentimes, you know what a root of bitterness causes? It causes people to say things with that old tongue right there, that unruly member, without really knowing all the facts. Without really being willing to sit and absorb all the facts, and furthermore, causes people to say things about things that really are none of their business. Yeah. None of your business, most of the time. Doesn't affect you. Every time a decision is made around here, usually it affects someone in their opinion adversely. And without gathering all the facts, which usually you don't need to anyway because it's usually not your business, you know, people are quick to make judgments and say, hey, the deacons were wrong. The preacher was wrong. So and so was wrong. But you see, we had a man in our church some time ago who had a real complaint to register against our ministry. That's a long time ago. So I said, all right. I said, you know, and he just kept on and kept on and kept on. He wouldn't accept my answer for it. He just kept on, kept on, kept on. So I said, all right. I said, you got a complaint? Yeah, I got a complaint. I said, why don't you do this? I said, well, you write down all your complaints and bring them to the next deacon's meeting. I said, I'll just keep my mouth shut and you just sit there and talk to the whole bunch of them. Okay. So he did, man. He came. Had a whole list. Things he didn't like. I just sat there. I said, well, brother so-and-so has some things he'd like to say about our ministry. Okay. So he read them off. All the deacons just kind of sat there and looked at him like, bird is it was almost amusing had it not been so tragic, you know. And just kind of looked at it. They kept looking back at me like I was supposed to give a response. I didn't. I just said, you know, I made up my mind I wasn't going to say a word. until we got to done with the thing. And you know, they decided, they said, well, fellas, your complaints are not valid, and furthermore, they're registered in bitter spirit. And we feel like you're more interested in your personal interests than you are in the interest of the ministry. Now, this is what the deacons are right there. And I said, so therefore, we're just going to keep doing what we're doing in this area and keep right on going. And you know what that fellow, he got out there and he found just a few people who were interested in listening to that kind of garbage. One long, three, four of them come rushing to the preacher. How come poor old so-and-so was so mistreated? I said, were you in the deacon's meeting where we discussed all these grievances? Well, no. And you really don't know, do you? Yes, but he told me. Bitter spirit. Verse 14. But if you have a bitter envy and strife in your hearts, watch it, glory not. Glory not. I kept looking at that verse and looking at that verse and finally it hit me exactly what the Holy Spirit was putting down here. Glory not. You know what a bitter spirit produces? A self-righteous person. First of all, not really fun, but secondly, a self-righteous person. That's exactly what glory not means. You know, folks say, well, they get bitter about something. They won't bury the hatchet. They tell me that was an old Indian custom, you know. Indians decide that they're going to make peace. They take a hatchet and they just bury it. That means that the other Indian that he was at war with and say, no, that fellow means it, you know. He's willing to bury the thing. Set it aside. Forget about it. Aren't you glad that God forgot about your sins? Why can't we do the same in the lives of other people? Why do we always have to keep digging it back up and digging it back? You know what that fellow did? Bury it. I mean, if God can forgive it, why can't we? Bury it. Forgive it. And so God says, glory not. Don't keep glorying about what's how somebody else stumbled, how somebody else fell. But don't elevate yourself up as a self-righteous dignitary, some ecclesiastical mucky-muck, you know. I mean, I'm so good. That kind of thing. Glory not. A bitter spirit produces a self-righteous person. I see these self-righteous folk walking around. I sure am praying for old brother so-and-so. I tell you, he's just living in such deep sin. I wish he's as good as I am. Or, if he tithed as faithfully as I do and treated his family as good as I do, it was, oh, he'd be wonderful. But I'm praying for him. God bless him. The other fellow said, there's something wrong with him. He's got a root of bitterness in him somewhere. He sure does. You know, even the strictest separationist can live in the flesh. I want that to register with you. Even the strictest separationist can live in the flesh. The guy says, boy, me and my house are a straight line. That's good and that's commendable. Let me tell you, that's praise God. God says, boy, we don't do this, and we don't do this, and we don't do this. And that, amen? But boy, it's time to examine your motive. Search your heart. Why is it? Do I not do all these things just once again that the flesh can be gratified and I can lift myself up as some kind of self-righteous person? Or is it because of a deep, deep, deep concern and love for God and His Word and the desire to be obedient to it? Or, to obey is to be better than the sacrifice, Samuel told Saul. But there's something else I see. This is a result of bitterness. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? The next thing I notice about bitterness is that it produces a two-faced person. Bitterness produces a two-faced person. I always worry about these folks that are super sweet. You know what I mean? I mean the folks that you're the most wonderful, grainy, most tremendous pastor that God ever made. Listen, don't tell me that because I don't believe it and I know you do. Now, if you want to tell me, Pastor, I love you. And I thank God for you and I pray for you and okay, I'll believe that. Amen? I'll believe that. I'll accept that. And if you want to tell me, man, I'll say, well, I appreciate your work on this and that. Okay. Oh, amen. That's all right. I'll believe that. But don't go tell me that I'm the greatest guy in the whole wide world, because that's not the truth. You know it, I know it, my wife knows it. Amen. But I get a little nervous sometimes about these real super sweet people. Praise God, we don't have too many of them running around here. This is such a bar of the ministry, they don't last. You know what I mean? If you didn't get that, I'll not expand on it. But you go down Texas, that drives me up the wall. You find about 40 of them in every church down there. Just ripping all over you. You know? Just, yep. I get worried about them because I wonder what they're going to do when I'm not looking. You know what I mean? Well, I get worried about what's that guy going to say to me when I'm looking the other direction? And get a little nervous sometimes about that, because a root of bitterness produces a two-faced person. That's what it says. It says, out of the same mouth produces blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. On the other hand, and conversely, I get a little nervous sometimes about a guy who's always a grump and prides himself and say, well, I just tell it like it is, no matter what. You know, and I was witnessing, I was out visiting Monday night, and visited a man, an unsaved man, up in his 60s, for the life of me, I couldn't figure out why he was so frustrated. The man, I witnessed, he wouldn't get saved. The man is way up in his 60s, 67, 68 years old, I think. He's had 5 heart attacks and wouldn't get saved. That's downright stupidity. And I told him so. But what I did was, he told me, he reminded me 2-3 times, he said, now, preacher, and I've always been the kind of individual who just speaks my piece and says exactly what I think. So he said it once and I let it go because a lot of people tell me that. He said it twice. I thought, okay, I'm going to jump on it this time. I said, man, I'm glad to hear that. I said, I appreciate that. I said, because I know now that you're the type of individual that I can be perfectly honest with. Well, yes. I said, then you won't mind if I tell you that you are stupid if you don't get saved tonight. I said, you sit there in that chair, puffing on a cigarette, telling me that you've had 5 heart attacks. You told me the doctor told you to quit smoking. The doctor told you to back to your house. The doctor told you you've got 1 foot in the grave and the other in the banana peel, and you're rejecting Jesus Christ. I said, you're a fool.
Amen.
I said, I wouldn't have said that had you not told me that you'd like to be the kind of person that's just real honest.
But you know, I'd rather have a person that's real cold as steel or as a tombstone. And point blank all the time, and one of these gooey ones. But if I had to pick between the two, I'd rather pick that one, you know? But bitter spirit produces a two-faced person. One will go run here and say one thing to one person, and run here and twist it around just a little bit to suit their own fancy. Like, you don't think that's possible? You ought to do a little marriage counseling. Like about 30 hours a week sometimes. And I'm about giving up on trying to counsel people about their marriage problems by talking to them by themselves. I mean, it's a waste of time. It really is. Because the wife will come in, I got all the horrible trouble, I'm just the whole world. He's looking quiet.
prophet say, oh, I'll just try to be compassionate, you know, oh, I'm in trouble. And they go on, you know. Then the husband will come in and say,
do you know what she did?
And boy, you know, I get one story here, and I get another story here that's completely different. The only way that I can begin to sort out the truth, about 90% of the time, is get them both in there together. Because at least if they lie, they won't lie quite as much when they have to face each other, you know? Kind of temper it down a little bit and get a little closer to the truth. And then I can kind of take it out and maybe try to put the pieces of the puzzle together a little bit. People do that. They get better. You get better if you're wise. If not with your mouth, at least in your heart, you're going to lie about your wife. Amen? Boy, that's hard to say nothing to. You get bitter toward your husband, and you're going to lie toward your husband. I mean, you're going to lie to the extent pretty soon you're deceiving your own self. You're going to lie until you want to believe your own lie. Because a bitter person becomes a two-faced person. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, the same book tells us. And so we see that that is another symptom. Let's look at one more here. Verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Confusion is in God's work as a result of bitterness. Boy, I tell you, folks, you can think of things uncertain in your life. You can think of things about your wife or your husband. You can think of things about loved ones and relatives. You can think of things about other Christians and your preacher and on the list may go. And you may list pretty good reasons why you ought to be bitter toward them. I have seen, and the reason why I get so concerned about this subject, I've seen bitterness destroy more lives in Christian testimonies and lives of service than any other one thing. Now, let me say that again. Let me say it this way. In Bible college, they used to say to us all the time, men, now listen up. Men, now listen up. If I heard it one time in Bible college, I'll bet I heard it 1,100 or 1,200 or 2,000 times. I'll bet I heard there's two things that destroy preachers. Money and women. And that's true. Those two things do destroy preachers. But you know what? I think they left out the thing that destroys more than anything. I don't think they told us. Oh, you know what I think destroys preachers more than anything else? Hebrews calls it the root of bitterness. Why do you get people sorry for themselves? No. You mean Mr. So-and-so's on the phone again? Yeah, I get bitter. That's my secretary. You mean, oh, I talked to her 6 times this week. Can't she get it through her dumb head? You know, then you repent a little bit and say, oh, God, I know it's one of your sheep, a dumb sheep, but it's me. I know that you put me here as an under shepherd over that dumb sheep. And I know that. Young people get bitter. Persons, they get bitter against God's sheep. They really do. They get bitter at God's sheep. And justifiably so, humanly speaking, sometimes. You know the old philosophy? Paul Mullen was telling me about it. He knew a preacher up in Maine that runs away somewhere up there years ago, and they took a church, and the people said, well, preacher, they said, how's that going? We'll keep you humble and poor. How's that work? Tell me that again. Tell me that story again. I can't remember how that goes.
Amen.
But you know, the Holy Spirit thought you just might ought to be reminded of it, just in case, to learn the spiritual truth here, see. So where there is no tail there, the strife ceases. Nothing is more frustrating than trying to get in a fight with somebody who won't fight. Ever notice that? Nothing is more frustrating than that, you see. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The works of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They're both saying some pretty wicked things.
They really did.
This fellow running around here not too long ago said that your pastor has a bigger salary than Billy Graham. I'm praying about that a little bit before I get over that, you know. I really did. If you got lazy pants, you know better than that. I mean, if you got sense, you got to get a cabin for me to figure it out. But you know, there's some people that actually listen. Wow. Look at what it says in verse 22. The words of the talebearer are its wounds. They really are. And they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a posture covered with silver dross. He that dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. What would you think about a fellow that went around cutting people's fingers off? I mean, just all of a sudden you're sitting in church someday and you got your arm up on the pew and minding your own business, and all of a sudden you just come along and whack. And then you say, oh, I'm sorry. What would you think about that? Yeah, you wouldn't be sorry, you wouldn't be. Well, you see, he might really be sorry. But it didn't have a finger grow back. That finger won't grow back no matter how sorry he is. I know what the Bible is saying. It says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. You can say what you want to in the spirit of bitterness about people, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to cause wounds in people's lives. And you can just repent and get sorry if you want again. But the wound is still there. Well, see, yeah, the wounds heal, yes. But they leave scars, don't they? They leave scars that are carried through life. Better not to say it than to say it and have to go back on the whole thing. So God points out some pretty important things. Examine tonight, would you please, your spirit. I thank God. I do not say, I do not surrender this message to you tonight because of any particular problem. Quite to the contrary, what I'm trying to do is believe that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I believe that our church has a great spirit. I believe our people are together. I think we have a common purpose and a common goal, and I think we're together as a church family, shoulder to shoulder. I just want to stay that way. And I think we can always improve. We can always get better. We can always do better. We can always examine our hearts and our spirits. We can look inward. Or we must remember that bitterness hurts us more than anyone listens. I know preachers today and I know of scores of them, without exaggeration, that are out of the ministry.
Tremendous talents, tremendous minds,
going to waste because of bitterness. They got bitter. Oh, they were mistreated. They were misused. And they allowed it to get to them. They got bitter. They quit. God's work is suffering. And on the other hand, I know preachers who are in the ministry, but they've reached a level, a plateau. They're not doing things. Their works are not prospering. Their people are not growing. They're not winning souls because of root of bitterness. And they get upset and angry and bitter. And they've not buried the hatchet. They've not put it under the ground. And we all get bitter. Good night. I guess I get bitter just about every day about something. You know? But I've really honestly, I can say this, I've honestly tried in my life to learn how to bury it. And forget about it. And put it under the ground. Put it under, better yet, put it under the blood. Let the blood go on down the road. People are always going to mistreat you.
But preacher, you just don't know how bad so-and-so was toward me and what they said about me. You don't know the evil things that they committed toward me.
You're right, I don't know. But listen, I know who our example is, and I know what they did to the Lord Jesus.
And I just can't imagine anyone doing anything worse to you than they did to him. I guess I just can't conceive in my mind that anyone would be capable of a greater or more dastardly deed for you than they committed toward my Savior. They lied about it. They produced false witnesses about it. They tried to cheat him. There was one among his own group that betrayed him. And yet, he said, forgive them. He said, yes, but he was God, and I'm not. You know, we get that old stinking humanistic philosophy that says, well, I've got a right to be human. God made me that way. Well, you dummy, read your Bible. The Bible says you're human, but you've got deity living inside you, if you're saying. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I mean, he moved in you to help you be capable of winning a victory over sin that acknowledge you can never win in the flesh. Don't allow bitterness to creep in your life and steal your joy. See, some folks around don't have much joy. No, I don't need joy, 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 joy. Get in joy, man. Fill your cup. Fill your bucket. Enjoy it. Listen, fellow once said life is too short, I agree. We only got a few years here on earth to be a witness. Can't be much of a witness without some joy. Take advantage of it, but you can't have it. You've got a root of bitterness. You're bitter to someone or something. I don't know what it is. Good night. You've got your life honestly confessed and honestly put it under the blood tonight. Let's get you straight. That's for Jesus' sake. Let's stand for prayer.